Galatians 5. We're finishing up the chapter. And it's a good little review on really what Paul has been going through in the book. And before he gets to his concluding remarks and commands, he's summing up really what he's emphasized. As we know, the law can't save. Keeping the law cannot save us, not because the law is flawed, but because we are. We can't keep it perfectly. And as we saw in chapter 3, cursed is everyone what that continues not in all the things written in the book of the law to do them. And if you say you're keeping them all, then you broke the one on lying. So there. Galatians 5, verses 24 through 26, page 1158 there in the chair Bible. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we look at our country and we pray for those in leadership. We pray, Lord, for those who protect those in leadership as they are a vital part of keeping things going in our country. And we thank you for those that were there last night and protecting our former president. Lord, we thank you for your protection, how close that bullet came. But Lord, it's a reminder to all of us that life is short. We don't know when it'll end. James describes it as a vapor. And help us, Lord, to use the time we have to follow and serve you. And if there's one here who has yet to trust you, to understand, Lord, that whether young or old, they don't know if they even have tomorrow, that they have this day to turn to you. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. We're going to look at this in three headings. Verse 24, in death, being crucified. Verse 25, being alive. And verse 26, what our response should be because of that. Verse 24, he uses the term crucified. That's a strong term. It's an ugly way to die. And it's a reminder that, and notice, he doesn't say, you have to do this. Now, we'll see in other passages, we do have to do our part in it. But he says that, what? If you belong to Christ, you have crucified the flesh. Remember, we read Romans 6. Those are buried with him by baptism in death and are raised to newness of life. But when we water baptized people, we're really picturing, number one, the gospel. Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, died for our sins. We're also picturing what happened to us when we trusted him. And we have to follow through, and we'll see this as we look at a few passages in a few minutes, but the power is there for the first time to deny the flesh. Before, we gave in to, as it describes here, what, the passions and desires. We did what we wanted. Now, there was restraints, obviously, if you're in a home and there's roles, there's certain parental restraints that maybe kept you from doing some things you wanted to do, and sometimes it didn't, and then you got in trouble, hopefully. That's good training for life, and I understand that as parents, okay? Your obligation is to prepare them for all of life because they don't get to do whatever they want whenever they want. And so many families anymore let the kids run the show and no, your parents, one day, Lord willing, when they grow up and leave, you'll become their friend too. But number one, you're the parent now. And that means sometimes saying no and following through on it. But we have crucified the flesh. And Romans 6:6, we read that back in our passage. It's page 1120 there in the chair Bible. Romans 6. And verse number 6. Notice what it says there. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We're not to live by our emotions, our feelings, and our basic desires, is what Paul's saying. What part of our problem is happening in our country is what? You get on social media and people are living by their emotions and they're reading things about others, whether true or false, that stir up even more emotions. And we have a very divided country, and clearly there are things that are right and wrong, and that's going to happen, but there's ways to disagree. And unfortunately, many people haven't learned that. And that's one of the things we need to be teaching our children and grandchildren as well. You can disagree with people and yet not be enemies. And often that's what we're having happen in our country. Just go ahead to chapter 8 of Romans. And what the Bible is bringing out is that we are in mortal combat. Picture it. You know, you have WWE and all these things. They go in a cage or whatever, right? And one guy beats up the other. But usually they survive. Unfortunately, sometimes people die. But this is picturing a battle to the death. Something is going to walk out of that cage and something is not. And my choice as a Christian is either sin walks out of that cage or I walk out of the cage. And there's not a choice between the two. And the Bible tries to, Paul in Romans, Paul there in Galatians, we'll see again in James, we'll emphasize a passage in Joshua in a minute. And just start with verse 5 of chapter 8 with me. And I want to read down to verse 14 and just let these verses sink in. He's hammering this. If you have a title over your chapter, mine has Life in the Spirit. And in the first several chapters, what is he saying? You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Guess what? We're all sinners by the time we get to chapter 3. Then chapters 4 and 5, he especially emphasizes being justified by faith, trusting the Lord, being right with God. Then he begins in chapter 6 to say, what does this look like in walking in the Spirit? In chapter 8, he brings the contrast out. Start with verse number 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see, the battle starts up here. That's where the key battle is going on. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You look at the life of Jacob, but that's a big illustration. Jacob's name means supplanter or trickster. And remember, he lived his life up till a certain point tricking people, his brother, his dad, right? And then he goes up and gets a wife that he didn't expect, and then a second wife that he wanted because he got tricked. And he finds out being on the other side of that's not so fun. You wake up and the honeymoon started and it's, it's her sister, it's not her. And then he meets God as he's about to meet his brother 20 years later, who the last words out of Esau's mouth is, I'm going to kill you. That'll make you think when you're going back to see him after 20 years and you haven't communicated, no letters, no internet, no emails, texts, none of that. And so he wrestles with God, as we know, his hip is knocked out of joint and he's put in a position now he's going to go to meet his brother and he can't really fight because he's limping, right? And he grabs a hold of this heavenly messenger and says, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. He finally comes to the place where he has to have God. He's lived his life in the flesh, and now I believe personally that's probably his salvation experience. And God changes his name from trickster to Israel, as a prince, you have power with God, and then with men. And so in the flesh, we can't please God. In our old sinful nature, it can't. It won't. It's full of our passions and desires that are contrary to God. But then verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him and is not going to have victory over the flesh and sin. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He's saying the same power of resurrection that the Spirit worked in Christ is dwelling in each of us as believers. So we can, in fact, defeat sin is the idea. You can. You don't have to give in. You may choose to, but but you don't have to. So then verse 12, so then brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So that's a pretty strong term. It's not, I'll play around with it a little while and then I'll get rid of it. Put it to death. I want to read to you a passage from Joshua 10. You don't need to turn there. You can if you'd like. This is after Israel has defeated a coalition of enemies. And there's five kings that they got hid in a cave. And then they come back after the battle and they drag them out of the cave. And Joshua says, put those kings down in front of you, and had the leaders put their feet on their necks, which was, of course, a picture of humiliation. We've defeated you. But verse 24, he says, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees. Why'd they kill them? Why did God have them kill the inhabitants in Canaan? It was kill or be killed. Okay, this was not a, oh, we can peacefully coexist. They tried that, and remember, they kept falling into the idolatry of their neighbors. That's why God said to wipe them out. And that same picture is for us. God is saying, you need to put your foot on the neck of your sin, and you need to kill it. Not play around with it, not think, well, I can still kind of control it. No, this is a mortal battle, and you need to put it to death. And the Bible's saying God has given you the tools to do so. You can, if you choose to. Now, if you're not a Christian, you can't. But if I'm a Christian, what I'm really saying is, if I'm still sinning, I won't. I know this is what I should do, but I want to do this. Which is what, remember David, when he wrote the Psalms, one of the Psalms he ended with, he says, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sin. That's the sin of, I know it's wrong, and I know I don't have to do it, but I'm going to choose to do it anyhow. And that's a dangerous place to be in. So back in our passage in Galatians 5, page 1158 again. So verse 24, if I belong to Christ, the flesh has been crucified, I need to treat it as such. And our passage in Romans 6, remember, one of the things it said too, reckon sin to be dead. So I have to, that battle going on in my mind, I have to think in terms of it is dead. I don't have to give in to it. And maybe if you're struggling, it's a time I'm praying and saying, God, help me not to even dwell on that activity or that thing I want to do. Help me to focus on something good instead. But it starts with our minds and in our hearts. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, corruptions, and murders and adulteries and all those things. So it's crucified. I shouldn't be living by my feelings. Now, understand, the Bible gives commands, okay? And we are emotional beings, but God has so designed us that when I do what's right, then the right feelings follow. But if I live on the feelings, guess what? Then eventually the wrong feelings come because I realize I shouldn't have done that. It's having an eternal perspective. It's having a looking forward mentality. So often people get into trouble living by their emotions, living for the moment. I don't care about tomorrow. I care about right now. That's how a lot of people live their lives. And then tomorrow they're in regret. So it's very important for us. We have to have a biblical mindset, okay? That's why the Bible keeps talking about thinking on things above, Colossians 3, getting our mindset on eternal and rewards and that kind of thing, laying up treasure in heaven instead of, well, I want to live for now. I'm going to enjoy life now. Okay, God's given us richly all things to enjoy, but he needs to be first. So we are dead, we're crucified to these things. And notice verses 19 through 21, that we looked at those. That are the things we're now to be dead to. The works of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. So he starts with sexual sins. Remember, God has the right to tell us how to use our bodies. They're his. One man, one woman for life. He brought Adam and Eve together in the garden. And everything outside of that is sexual sin according to the Word of God. Then he goes on and he talks about idolatry, sorcery. So that would have to do with our relationship to God himself, not putting other things before him, not seeking truth outside of the Word of God. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envyings, envy. That's our relationship to people that he's going to deal with, we'll see in verse 26. And then drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's not an exhaustive list, but it just shows us in our relationship to others and our relationship to God and the use of our bodies, God has the right to tell us what to do. And these things should no longer be in control of us. Then verse 25, he says, what? Having crucified these things, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And the word if there really could be since. Since I am controlled by God's Spirit, I'm to keep step, that is, I'm to march in rank. As soon as you hear that, what do you think? James, military, right? And it's picturing two things. Number one, God has a certain will for my life and a plan, and I need to follow that. But if I'm in rank, what does that also tell me? More people. Can you see? And it pictures, here's an army marching along, and I forget, some of the old comedy shows, remember, they had the guys that were never in step and they'd trip up the whole group, right? And really, there's truth to that in that if I'm not marching in rank, I can trip up a lot of you folks. I can trip up people in my family. I can trip up members of the body of Christ I'm involved with in the church. I need to be following what God's Spirit says I need to be doing. I need to be marching in rank. And unfortunately, oftentimes, we're marching to the beat of our own drummer, which is not the Spirit of God. And so, I need to be in rank. And James has especially been dealing with that. We're going through Colossians, and it talks about one of the things as the body we're to be doing is teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to God. That's why we gather. We gather, yes, to hear the word, to sing the word to one another, but also to interact with one another and encourage one another. Sometimes the best sermon you may hear is from a fellow member on the way out the door or before the service. They may share something with you that encourages you, or they may pray for you or do things of that nature. And so we need to be walking by the Spirit. That's independence and in direction that he gives. Then our response in verse 26. In the body, we practice what we need to live among the world. I've said this many times. If I can't do it here, I'm really going to struggle out there. If I can't love my family, physical family and spiritual family, then when I get out there and God says, love your enemy, it's going to fall flat on my face. What does he say here? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Provoking. That's a challenge due to superiority belief. I'm better than you, and therefore, I'm provoking you. And then the other response is envying. That's when I feel inferior. Both are wanting to be the center of attention. And notice, that's why the word conceited is there. That word literally means empty glory. Anytime I'm trying to be the center of attention, it's all about me. Who am I robbing the attention from? God. And unfortunately, we can fall easily into that trap. And many churches have fallen apart because it becomes all about the pastor, or it becomes all about the deacon board, or it becomes all about this person or this family. And pretty soon the church is all divided and they're provoking, they're envying, they're fighting. And the lost world is looking back and saying, that's Christians, huh? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 for a minute. I didn't look up the number for you. I want to start with verse 23. I want to read through the end of the chapter. Here, Paul really helps us grasp what does it look like in my life, and he's giving one illustration of it. that instead of robbing God of his glory, God is the one being glorified. Verse 23, he writes, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So he's already going in the mentality, okay, I'm thinking in terms of others. What I do, in this case, what I eat or don't eat, how it affects others in the ranks, okay? Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the believers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informs you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they may be saved. And I can say right now, you're not going to please everybody all the time. Remember what Abe Lincoln said about that, right? But his spirit is, I'm going to try to please as many people as I can, and especially the right people, people that are walking with God, that love God, and new believers. He's picturing, you know, in that setting, you would have Jews and Gentiles. And of course, Jews' diet would be, in their mind, still they would be thinking about the law, and maybe we can't eat pork and things like that. Although the New Testament's clear, that's fine. But then you would have the Gentiles who were saved out of pagan idolatry. And what would happen in most of these towns, whatever the god or goddess was, there was a temple or some building of worship to them, and the animals would be taken and sacrificed to that god or goddess. And then they would end up in Ridley's, the marketplace, right? And you would go to buy your meat. If you're going to get meat in that pagan setting, almost all the meat would have come through first going up to that temple. And so here's a new believer just out of that, and they're seeing you, and they're thinking, you're going to eat meat that was first sacrificed to that false god that I used to worship? Well, why are you doing that? And so Paul says, I'll have vegetables that meal. I'm fine. But if someone else is fine with it, then you can go and have your T-bone and enjoy it with them. And we've talked about this before. You go back to Romans 14, it talks about a lot of this. In our society, that's not a big deal for most of us. But one of the things that could have easily become a provoking, envying mess and was in many churches when COVID came. Okay, this is an illustration that helps us take the Bible and make it real. Some of you got the shot. Some of you wouldn't dare get the shot. That's up to you, okay? And we need to be careful that we're not, you know, and some people, if you didn't get the shot, you don't love your neighbor because you might be passing this on. And then others, how dare you get that? It might be the mark of the beast. It wasn't. I didn't see any label 666 on them. By the way, my brother, when he was a police officer, they actually gave him a car with the number 666 on it. And he said, I'm not driving that thing. No. I don't blame him. So they gave him a different car. You know, but we laugh, but all of us have different sensitivities, right? And we can't go to the Bible and say chapter or verse, but we can say, this is what I believe is best for me and my family, or this is what I, you know, and in our own family, some of us got the shot and some of us didn't. Okay? We're still family. And understand that this is not something to divide over. If it's a biblical doctrine, yes. But Paul's saying to the Galatian church, be very careful. You don't allow personal opinions and personal choices to become your doctrine, and you're separating from people and provoking and causing envy and strife in the church because I think this, and you need to think just like me. As one preacher famously put it, he says, if we both think alike on everything, one of us isn't necessary. I thought that was an interesting point. And We see it in our marriages oftentimes, don't we? I mean, we don't always agree. We see things differently. And then we step back and say, oh, that's a good perspective. I hadn't thought of that. So back to our passage, Galatians 5. He's trying to help us here. Be very careful that first of all, we make sure we understand we are dead to sin. We don't have to give in to it. We don't have to follow our emotions and our passions. And you know, I was thinking about, even like last night, what passions, emotions were going through the shooter's mind before he pulled the trigger. What set him off? It ultimately, it's his fault for doing so, but we also realize some of the things going on in our country no doubt might have led to it. One of the things I read the other day that really struck me on this emotion-driven life, and we're seeing this more and more in our society, folks, people that are going to fast food or restaurants and things don't go the way they want, and it starts a fight and then ends up with gunfire. And there was one, I forget if it was Texas, but a fella had showed up and it was the wrong pizza order, so he pulls out his pistol and whips the employee. The employee calls the police, and when the police catch him, he shoots the officer dead over a wrong pizza order. You say, what's going on there? It's somebody who's let their passions and their emotions and all that take total control. And you say, I'd never do that. Well, I hope not. But how many times have we messed things up because we've let our emotions, our passions go and our mouth go with it? So that's why Paul really emphasizes this. Folks, the believer, what is one of the fruits of the Spirit? What does he end with? Self-control. Self-control. God's Spirit is going to rein in that anger, rein in those emotions and passions and help you to not live by them, but live by the Word of God. And so he's summing all this up so when we get to chapter 6, he can bring it to a conclusion. But he's asking, number one, are you dead to sin and alive to the Spirit? Is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control evident in your life? If not, you need to trust Christ. Are you responding to the work of God's Spirit by how you treat others, starting with your fellow believers? And that includes your family. God's saying, practice there, then when you get out there, Lord willing, the fruit will continue. But if you're struggling even in your own family and in your Christian family, how in the world are you going to practice this before lost people who are going to treat you in all kinds of different ways? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this review. As we're reminded that when we come to Christ, the flesh has been crucified. May we think that way and act that way. Lord, I pray again for our country. We're a country that is living by its passions, its emotions, and we're seeing the fruit of it on a daily basis. Lord, we know that what needs to happen is folks need to come to Christ, the one who gives self-control, the one who gives the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, I pray if there's one here who is yet to trust the Lord Jesus, that this day they would surrender to you, turn from their sin and put their trust in the one who can forgive. Lord, help us to love one another here. And then as we run across the lost in our daily activities to share and show Christ to them as well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.